We'll be reading today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. And if you have a need of a Bible, the Pew Bibles are available, and it's on page 854 of those. And, you know, the little things sometimes are what trip us up, and I was debating asking you to stand or not. Then I was reminded that in the Old Testament, they stood for hours in the rain on one occasion. So I don't feel bad at all about asking you to stand with me as we read, if you are able. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10 down through 17. These contain some wonderful verses. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated.
Doug's going to preach to us. Doug, come on up, please. Doug Erickson pastored at First Baptist on the team there and pastored over in Mishawaka and in Hawaii, and we appreciate him being with us these times and getting involved in our church. I talked with him at lunch one time a couple weeks ago and realized he had great passion, and I said, won't you preach for us? And so he's here. We love him. Preach it.
Thank you, Mike.
Just a year ago that I came back from Hawaii and pastored over there for 4 years. We went there, my wife and I went there because we wanted to give our life there. Who wouldn't, you know? Why? Everybody says that you can't convince me you're doing it for the Lord going to Hawaii. But we thought that would be our forever ministry. We intended to die there. We wanted to reach those people. Beautiful place, beautiful climate. People are very outwardly warm, but they're as pagan as they can be. Wearing the ties, and they look just like you and me in most parts. And half of them are still fighting what I call a civil war. They are still very upset with America, and they have a name for us that are white and whatever. They were called Hali. I didn't know what that meant at first. And we love the place, but my wife's health really took a turn for the worse. And if you have health problems, you don't want to live in Hawaii. The health care is terrible, as well as the clinics and the doctors. So we had to come home. And we've been home about a year now, and one of the first things I needed to do when my job would let me, at the time it wouldn't, I need to find a church. And I have a conviction that you don't want to go back to a church that you pastored. And I've pastored two in the area. Actually, as an assistant, would be three. And I'm not comfortable with doing that. So I looked around, and there wasn't many churches, as the gentleman read or talked about just before me, that have stayed with the Word of God and the worship of God and the philosophy of ministry. And I knew Mike a long time ago. In fact, I remember when Mike rode into town. I remember that. It wasn't years ago. We're talking decades ago. And I was an assistant at First Baptist when I first met him, and then I ran into him a couple times after that, and one thing became very clear. A new sheriff rode into town, and that was Mike. And I really appreciate his ministry and the way the Lord has used him. I appreciate this church. I know many of you, and I thank you for, I know, praying for us, especially when we needed it. And I thank you for this opportunity, because Mike, I know as a pastor, I never did like to give up my pulpit. I just didn't like it, but sometimes you do that, and I appreciate that. Now, you've got my text that was read to you just moments ago, and the title of my message, even though it's going to be wrapped around my testimony, is simply this: the believer's most important therefore. Now, it's just my opinion. This whole chapter, chapter 5, there's some really important therefores. And as you know, when there's a therefore and a wherefore, that's referring to everything that preceded that verse that leads up to a wherefore. In other words, when you get to that therefore or wherefore, you are to obey what has just transpired in Scripture. And you're supposed to apply that in your life. You're supposed to live that in your life. And so this chapter is full of that. The therefore I am concentrating on, though, for this testimony, is in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let me bow your heads with me. Let me ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, thank you for this time today. I've already been blessed by the music, by the activity, and by the warmth of these people. God, how you change hearts. And I thank you for that. Especially in a day that we live, how the public needs to see the light of a Christian wherever there is one. They watch his walk, his demeanor, his talk, his actions. And Lord, in such a dark, dark world, how we need that today. So we ask your help just now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, it's not uncommon for a lot of people when they share their testimony to choose this verse. And it's a good verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, he's a new creature. And that he is. But there's so much more to it than just the surface appearance of the verse. In other words, a new man in Christ, that means he's going to work on your habits. When I got saved, my wife and I, we both smoked, we both drank, we did this, we did that. We weren't wild about it. That was just part of our habits. And so those things dropped off as I heard a man of God preach the Word of God from the pulpit of God over at First Baptist. You might know Dan Gillette, but that's where I got my feet grounded. But it means so much more than that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That means you're a new person. You have new outlooks. You have new thoughts. You have everything is new. In fact, you know that you have been saved by the Lord, and you are to give your life back to him and serve him in any way, every way that you can. It's not just quitting this and quitting that. It's selling out to the Lord Jesus. And I'll forget this if I don't say it right now. So I'm going to say it right now. I've been coming here 2 months. About 2 months. And some of you have asked me, well, where's your wife? Well, I've told my wife is very, very ill. Not terminal or anything like that, but she can't hardly walk. And so I get to run around and she's at home. So keep her in your prayers. She doesn't get to go out like I do. But since I've been coming here, not only do I love the music, Pastor Mike, and the pianist, wow, I haven't heard a pianist in a long time, and she does such a good job. But the Word of God is so honored here. And You got a pastor who preaches with passion. You got an associate pastor who preaches way beyond his years. Let me tell you, way beyond his years. And I thought, my goodness. And they love the Lord. They love the book. They love people. And I thought, listen, what you need to do, if you really want to grow in the Lord, this is my conclusion, but I'm giving it to you now. If you want to grow in the Lord and really, really become what God wants you to be, you know you need to read the Word. You need to study it. And also you need to pray. And then you need to get under the preaching of men of God every time you have a chance. That means every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when special things are going on, you got two men here that really know how to use the Word of God, and they invite people to come in here to do the same thing. So I'm really excited about your church, and I'm getting to know so many of you. But now our text, a lot of people, after they're saved, oftentimes through life they will doubt their salvation. Now, I went through a period of that. Maybe you haven't, but most people somewhere along the line begin to doubt. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible that give us the assurance of our salvation, but there's not a lot of verses that give us the proof of our salvation. But there are some. This is one this morning. Here's the proof of your salvation. And if you get saved and you get baptized and join a church, wonderful. I was thrilled this morning. Mike's is the first baptism I've seen since I was in the ocean over in Hawaii. That was just great this morning. And the lady there was so thrilled with what's happened in her life. And it doesn't get any better than that, being a part of a body and people that reach out to people and see them saved and have a part in that. But those who doubt, well, the first 28 years of my life, and I'll get into this testimony and cinch it up here when I'm done. For 28 years, I thought I was a Christian. I mean, my name's Erickson. Isn't that enough? Erickson. So, Swedish descent. My grandparents from Sweden, and I think my dad was. I was never clear on that. His first language was Swedish, but because of that, we lived in Elkhart, born in Elkhart, but we belong to the Augustana Evangelical Swedish Lutheran Church, right behind Lincoln School. That's what I grew up in. And if your name wasn't Erickson, Peterson, Matthewson, Gustafson, or whatever it is, you weren't really too welcome there. I mean, you had to have that S-O-N at the end of your name, or S-E-N. But they were good people. And my family and my cousins, we all grew up in that church. And I mean, I was president of the Luther League in junior high and senior high school. And then at age 12, before that, I had to sit through every Saturday morning for a year, 4 hours studying Luther's small catechism. I mean, 12 years old, 4 hours every Saturday morning, when a 12-year-old boy ought to be out playing ball, shooting baskets, and hitting that baseball. That's what I love to do. And whenever I could get out of church, I would do that too. I tell my dad. Now, my dad took me all the time. My mom worked and couldn't go. And whenever I could, I'd say, "Dad, I'm really sick this morning. I'm really, really ill. I don't feel okay." And he'd go. As soon as he left, I'd get in my sweatpants. I'd run out back where the basket is, and I'd shoot baskets all morning long. And I made sure I had my watch out, make sure when I know that guy's coming home. And you know, the church was fine for some people. That's all right. I had nothing against the church, but it just wasn't for me. I didn't need it. And in a year of studying Luther's catechism, you thought I would have learned something, because I have really been studying it since then, and I've learned a lot since, but not at the time. So when I was 15 or 16 years of age, I decided, this is not for me. Now, I didn't tell my dad that. No, we still went. But I knew as soon as I got on my own, then I'm going to make my own decisions about that. So when I graduated from high school at 18, I went right in the military. And for the next 10 years, never set foot in a church. I back up a little bit. I did when I got married. We had to do that. We had to do that in church. Never set foot in a church. And I began my career as a policeman. First, I was a policeman in the Elkhart City Police Department for 4 years. Then I joined the Indiana State Police, where I was there for another 11 years and was enjoying that career. But when we got married, my wife and I, we were both 21 years of age. 2 years later, we had our first daughter, Dana. Beautiful girl, beautiful daughter, man, 23 years old, holding that little bundle of joy. 2 years later, had our second girl. Her name was Rhonda. She wasn't so beautiful. Now, one thing I'm going to maybe get this out here. As I get older, I don't have as good a control of my emotions as I used to have as a young man. So bear with me. But our second daughter, Rhonda, was an open spine baby, club head and water in the brain and all of that. Doctors told us she wouldn't live to be 6 months old, but he was wrong. They took her down to Riley Hospital right away the next day. She was down there for a few weeks, and they brought her home. She lived to be 6 months. She lived to be a year, lived to be a year and a half. And if any of you have ever had a special baby, whether you're saved or not, you really pour a lot in to that child and become quite a blessing. And my wife, every night, every half hour, even though she worked every day, she'd go into that room and turn her over. Every half hour, all through the night, because of bed sores and things like that, we'll let her have it. And Riley Hospital called us one day and they said, we'd like you to bring Rhonda down. We want to do some more tests on her. And I said, okay. And we took her down. And they had her for a few days, and we didn't know why they wanted her. She was doing pretty good, we thought, at the time. She had a personality, she could laugh, and a number of other things. But I got a phone call after about, she was down there for 3 or 4 weeks, and a doctor then says, sorry, Mr. Erickson, but your daughter died. What do you mean? We don't know what went wrong. And at that time, if you were to ask, I see Mr. Silver over there. If you were to ask any city policeman at that time, or even state policeman, because I was a state policeman at that time, what kind of guy is Doug Erickson? Kind of boring. He just comes to work and goes home, and they're right. I mean, I was a real bore. That type of thing. But after that, I thought, even though I believed in God, like everybody does who was raised in a church, you believe in God. But I thought, this is kind of a raw deal here, especially for my wife. And so no matter where you are, whatever job you have, whether it's police or whatever else it is, you can find a group of people that like to go out and drink. And I found that group of people there at the city police and even in the state police. And for a whole year, that was my life. I go out and I drink. There's even a time or two when I went to work in uniform under the influence. And drinking, gambling, partying. Why my wife stayed with me that year, I don't know. I didn't know then. I know now why, but I didn't know then about how good God is. Then one day I'm on duty right here in this area, 1968. Got a call that there was a drowning out at Symington Lake. And so I was sent out there. I was the first officer in the scene, and the way the state police would do things, the first officer at the scene of whatever it is in charge. And so I was put in charge of trying to find that body. Young man who drowned was about 22 years old. His name was Sam Henry. He was a missionary on his way to Italy. His father's name was John Henry. John Henry stood about 6 foot 6 inches tall, weighed about 250 pounds, and he was a missionary to the Appalachian Hill people down in Wise, Virginia. I say that to you because We couldn't find the body. The family all came to town. Phil Henry, the brother, he was about 15. He was in the boat when Sam fell off a set of skis and he went down, and a storm blew up at the same time, and they never could find him. And so it took us over a week to find that body. But in the meantime, I got real close to this family. And I couldn't understand them because they were holding it together a lot better than I was. And I thought, wow, what? And I was so impressed with them. And the family decided that they had to get back to their ministries, and the wife had to go back to Virginia and all of that. And so they wanted to have the funeral the next day. I think it was on a Friday. And the brother asked me the night before if I would please come. Would please come to that funeral. Well, I had grown to respect that family so much at that point. Sure, I'll come. And so I went, and I sat in that church, Simon's Lake Baptist Church, and I heard a message like I never heard before. And I saw people, sure, tears in their eyes, absolutely, but there was a joy, there was a peace, there was a comfort. And you see, the last funeral that I had attended was just a year before that. That was the funeral of my own daughter. And there was anything cheerful about that. So I'm walking out the door after the service. And the brother, Phil, he grabbed me by the arm. He says, Doug, you have a few moments. My father would like to talk to you. Your father, John Henry. Talk to me, okay? He was down in the basement of Simonton Lake Church. There were people lined up out in the parking lot coming in to greet the family, to shake their hands and to hug them and all that. And here's the father down in the basement all by himself. He wants to talk to me. I go down there and he's standing and he's got a smile on his face. I said, Mr. Henry, you know, and he said, Doug, I hope you find the body of my boy. It would please his wife very much. But then he said, it doesn't matter to me if you find him or not, because I know where he is today. And I'm rejoicing in that. And I'm happy in that. And then a smile left his face. And he looked right at me. And he said, Doug, what if that were your body, the bottom of the lake? Where would you be today? I thought, man, question like that. I said, well, Mr. Henry, I sure hope I'd be in heaven. And he said, well, I hope you are too. But that isn't what I ask you. I ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? And I thought, uh-oh, he's going to get religious on me. I'm a cop, you know. You need to get religious on me. And I said, well, Mr. Henry, you don't have to be concerned about me. I belong to the church. I've been baptized. I've been through the catechism. I've been this. I've been that. And I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good policeman, which at that time was none. I wasn't a good husband. I wasn't a good father. And as far as my church going goes, I hadn't been in church 10 years. I told him I had been, you know, and all that. But then he said, well, Doug, I'm glad to hear all that. That's nice, but you still haven't answered my question. What if you were to die today? Do you know where you'd go? Now, I had been a policeman for 7 years up to that point. I loved my work. I really did. It was scarier than all get out, especially on the state. Now, the city, there was more stuff going on, but you always had people with you. You had a guy with you, but in the state place, you're a lone gunner. You're it. There's nobody out there to back you up. There's nobody out there to help you. You are on your own. So I would eat those Tums for the tummy all the time. I'd put those down in my stomach. But I love my work, and I would always do my work. But there was this problem with the Son. Anyway, Mr. Henry said, "Well, Doug, listen, would you mind?" He reached into his pocket and pulled out his New Testament. He said, "Do you mind if I shared with you from Scripture how you could know for sure you're going to heaven?" I thought, "Well, sure." I thought I knew the Word of God. Yeah, I knew John 3:16. That's about it. And so he went through the verses many of you are familiar with. "For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one." "Doug, are you a sinner?" "Am I a sinner?" "Just go down and ask any bar, you know, hey, am I a sinner?" "Yeah, I'm a sinner." Well, he says, "Well, that's good, because the Bible says everybody's a sinner." Everybody's a sinner. That includes everybody. That includes the Pope, Billy Graham, the Virgin Mary. He says, everybody is a sinner. "Well," I said, "we're all in the same company in that." "Yeah, but listen to me. The Bible says the wages of sin is death." "The wages of sin is death." And he explained to me that meant more than just physical dying. That meant spiritually dying, being separated from God forever in a place called hell. I never knew that. And he went on to share with me, "Therefore, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And he led me to Christ at that moment. I wasn't sure what had happened. He helped me with the prayer. I prayed. I went home. I didn't even tell my wife what happened because I wasn't sure what had happened. But I know one thing was going on. My wife had been taking our kids to a church about a half a mile away from us. And forgive me, I don't want to offend anybody here, but it's the it was a, I'll get you in trouble. It was a United Methodist church, which I learned a lot later is about the most liberal denomination you can be involved in. I didn't know that at the time, but you know what? God knew it. And I said, "Judy, we got to start going to church. We just got to do this. We're not going to that one. We're not going back to the one I was raised in. Why should I go back to the church I was raised in when nobody that I ever knew of got saved or had homes put together or anything else? But my dad left that church, and he was always trying to get me to go to First Baptist to hear this new preacher. Hear your new preacher, Lynn." I went over there, and I said, "Okay, Dad, I'm going to go over." And I'll tell you what, that just changed everything. A man of God preaching the Word of God from the pulpit of God. We were there 3 weeks, and Pastor Gillette invited my wife and over to the house, their house for dinner after church. Of course, you know what went on. I mean, he invited us over. He didn't know where we were. And he led my wife to Christ right there after dinner. So I'm saved, and my wife's saved, and we get baptized. And I was excited. I tell you what, I couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough of Pastor Gillette. Mike, you know what I used to do? I'd go out there and arrest people, and I'd get them in the car, and I'd bring them by the church, and I'd take them into the church to talk to Pastor Dan. After a while, you could do that back then, I guess. I mean, they did it. But after a while, he said, "I mean, here's a church with over 1,000 membership, and I'm dragging people in there, you know." And finally, he said to me, "Well, Doug, you know, you can do this. You know, I don't need to bring them into me." But those were great days. And then I got transferred. I was with the state police at the time, flying helicopters for them. And they transferred the helicopter from South Bend to Fort Wayne. So I had to go to Fort Wayne. I just hated having to move. But we went. And the second church we visited was being pastored by a guy with black hair, same age as me, and his name was David Jeremiah. Some of you may remember, know about David Jeremiah. Hair is no longer black, it's white. And boy, we were excited. This man is an expi. He's an exciting guy to be around. And I was so afraid I would have lost some of that by changing churches. Well, he had just started this church, or it was a trailer, two trailers together, and they had about 100 people going. He'd been there about a year, and he wanted to start training people in evangelism and soul winning. He said, "I need to do that." Well, I couldn't preach, I couldn't deacon, I couldn't do anything, I couldn't sing or anything. But there's one thing I can do. I mean, man, I'd like to know how to do this. I'd like to know how to go out, talk to people. So he's going to choose three couples because he couldn't train many more than that initially. And I was praying that he would choose my wife and I. You know, most people were praying, don't choose me, don't choose me. He says, but here's something. And so we got involved. And he used the Evangelism Explosion program at the time, Dr. Kennedy's program. And Pastor Jeremiah became my trainer. He was my trainer. And we went out. I remember about the second or third week, we knocked on the door. The name of the people were McDermott. And we went in, and I'm just going through the process, and I would share a short testimony and this and that. And Pastor Jeremiah spread out the gospel before them, and they got saved. And we got in the car, went home. Both of us were riding on the hood when we drove home. We were so excited about what had happened. And because he was new at doing this at that time. Jeremiah was new. This was new to him, but he knew it had to be done. And so about 6 months later, the McDermott family had a little girl, about 10 years old, and she got sick 1 week, and they called the doctor. She had all the flu-type symptoms of being sick, and called the doctor on a Friday, and he said, if she's not any better, on Monday, call me back. We'll have her come in. Okay. Well, the following Wednesday, they buried her. But about a month before she died, she had Reye's syndrome, and she died of Reye's syndrome. A faithful Sunday school teacher went out to that house, led that little girl to Christ. The family asked Pastor Jeremiah if they'd allow me to have part of the funeral since I was with them when they got saved. Yeah. Okay, I don't remember what it did. I might have read scripture or whatever. But I remember looking down at that front pew where the family sat and all they had been through. But you could almost see the glory of God in her faces. And I have to tell you, I don't have an ounce of charismatic blood in me, but I tell you what, at that moment, in his own way, God spoke to me, not audibly, but here's what he said, Doug, this is what it's all about. This is what being a Christian is all about. Yeah, it is. It is. About a month later, I'm still working as a midnight post commander at Fort Wayne State Police Post because I quit my flying so I could go to Fort Wayne Bible College in the daytime and work at night. Got a call where, well, that was in the morning, actually, when I got off work about 7 or 8 in the morning, where there was a shooting out in a little town called Leo, north of town. And so I go up there right away, and we find a little girl laying outside the garage door. Her brother accidentally playing with a shotgun and blew her head off. Mom and Dad weren't home at the time. They were out grocery shopping, doing something. So I called the post for the technicians and the detectives and everyone else who has to be there. And then we waited for them to get home. You can imagine, you know, the reaction and what happened. So I stayed there for most of the morning as everybody was taking pictures and measurements and doing all of this and doing all of that. And finally everybody left, and some friends and family were still around, and most of them left. And then I got ready to leave, and I asked them, would it be all right if I could come back maybe a week after the funeral and just talk to you? Would that be okay? And I said, yeah, that'd be all right. So I went back, and the next day I talked to Pastor Dave, and I said, Dave, here's what happened. You got to help me. There's a family up here, told them what they went through, and they said I could come back and talk with them. Of course, I wanted to share the gospel, obviously. And he said, oh man, I'll help you. I'll be glad to help you. Let's do it. Well, the day before we were going, he got called out of town. Jeremiah, he's out of town. I said, hey. He said, Doug, you can do it. You can do it. I didn't know how to share the gospel or anything. I was learning. But you know what? If you are saved, if you're genuinely saved, you have a testimony. Don't have to go to school for it. Don't have to go through class for it. And so I went up there and talked with him. And mom and dad, grandpa and grandpa, and the little boy got saved that night. By someone who didn't even know how to share the gospel. Well, by the Lord, but you know. Again, reinforcement over who we are in Christ. We're messenger boys. We're messenger girls. We're to seize opportunities. We're to look for opportunities. We are to share wherever we can. And one last illustration from the church there. We're going to a missionary conference. And again, as my habit was, I wouldn't miss those. They were in the evening, Sunday and in the evening. That's why I say to some of you, hey, don't skip a service. You don't know what the Lord's going to do in a service. You just don't know. So we're sitting here, it's Tuesday night or the last night, I don't remember what, and Norm Nicholas, he was a missionary to São Paulo, Brazil. He was a speaker that night. And he talked about being on top of a mountain in São Paulo. And he was up there trying to find something or somebody, and I don't know what happened. But it's turning evening, and he's coming down that mountain. And as he's coming down that mountain, it's overlooking São Paulo, one of the largest cities in the world, by the way. He's overlooking that, and there's a brownout. All the lights go out. Out. And he started crying. He pulled the car off the side of the road and just prayed. That's the condition of the people. It's black. They all need the Lord. It's black. I'm crying. The invitation was given. My wife and I went right down the aisle to give ourselves for full-time service. I want to be a missionary in the Philippines. That's what I want to do. Well, when you're 33 years old, you don't have any money, you haven't been to school or anything else, not too many mission boards are excited about you. They really aren't. And they say this or that, you know, you go get yourself some college and a seminary degree and come back and talk to us. And I said, well, So I started studying at Fort Wayne Bible College. In the meantime, Pastor Jeremiah, his associate, left and went somewhere else. And he asked me if I would consider coming on staff to be his visitation evangelist. Man alive, I was so excited. Yes! And somebody will say, you mean you're going to leave the state police? And I was well on my way to a good pension and flying helicopters and everything else, which I had worked so hard for all my life. And someone said, you would leave that? They go in the ministry. Listen, I know some people in Bible college that I met in Bible college. They're in Bible college because they hated what they were doing. Anybody that hates what they're doing, and so they're going to go into ministry, they're not going to last long. That doesn't want to happen. But anyway, I thought, I was excited. Well, about I was recovering from back surgery at the time, so I was thinking about that. We were telling him, yes, we'll go. And then a guy from Elkhart comes down to visit us. His name's Dan Gillette. He says, Doug, I'd like to talk to you about something. We're going out for dinner and on. He's inviting me on his staff for the same position. Oh, man, I want to stay here. And long and short of all that, we went to Elkhart, and I was with Dan Gillette for 10 years. And it was a great experience. Now our verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I saw this story the other day. I'll close with it. Tell you the story about a soldier by the name of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss, 1945. He's in Korea, and they're fighting Japanese, as you know. And he's a conscientious objector. He's a CO. But he couldn't take all his friends and young people and family going to battle, going into war, and he sits home. That isn't right. So I'm going to enlist. And he did. But he vowed never to pick up a rifle. Never going to pick up a rifle. Never going to shoot. He's just against that. Well, he went through basic training, and the people found it out, and his captain really gave him all get out. He says, you can't, and really gave him a hard time. In fact, a couple of times they even beat him up for being cowardly and all this and all this and all that. And finally, they had to have some hearings where they were even going to let him stay in the Army. They weren't going to dishonorably discharge him. They wanted to send him home honorably, but you can't go into war without a rifle. And I won't do it. The long and the short, they let him go. And he gets involved, and there's a movie out on it. If you can get it, I don't go to the movie theater. I've been to one since 1970, but I ordered this one called Hacksaw Ridge. That was the battle that they were in. And here's this medic. He's a medic. And they storm this beach, and this ridge is 400 feet high, straight up, 400 feet. And they got the rope ladders there. You climb up. And all these soldiers are climbing up there. And so is Desmond Doss. He's going up there. And I mean, there are thousands of Japanese up there waiting for him. And he just mowed them down. And they kept coming. Desmond Doss crawled, no rifle, crawled, and in the heat of that battle, and the battles took 2 or 3 days, but in the heat of that battle, he found some that were left for dead, and he drags this one person, he's crawling now, and he comes right up to that ridge, and he ties a rope around this fella. And then he puts him over, and he's got his hand. Somehow he lets that guy down 400 feet. He lets him down. You know what he said right after that? Lord, another. Give me another. Twenty-five 25 times. He crawled and crawled and drug. One time he had to hide under a dead body as the Japanese were walking right by him. Crawled and crawled and crawled and let him down. 25 down that 400-foot cliff. And before it was over with, the two or three, he saved the lives of 75. He kept saying, "One more. Give me one more." And I was reminded, as horrible as that battle was, and he finally won it. It was one of the turning points in a war. You and I are in war right here where we live. It's a lot worse than Hacksaw Ridge. And I don't know if it is all the demons. I believe the demons of hell permeate and run this country and our schools. And our colleges and universities are nothing more than left-wing seminaries. That's all they are. And they're feeding our kids in kindergarten on up. They're teaching them about homosexuality and this and that and everything else. And the church dances on. When I say the church, I'm talking about the new kind I don't care too much for. In my prayer, I hope it would be yours. Just give me one more. Give me one more. That baptism this morning. What a thrill. That was one more. And one more. And one more. And one more. And if we as Christians would really, really, really get serious about it, we've all got a mission field all around us, everywhere. And they're waiting to be picked. One verse and I'm done. How does a person become this new creation? I have a little different take on this verse. I might be right or wrong. I don't know. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It doesn't say, if Christ be in any man, he's a new creature. It says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creature. I believe that's talking about sanctification. I believe that's talking about taking what you have, that possession of Christ. And how do you get that? How do you get that burning in your heart? I tell you, it won't happen until this becomes true of each and every one of us. You know the verses. You've probably heard them preached. I don't know. Here they are, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And I believe when you do that, now you become that new creature. You become that purpose in life God designed you for, and not just settling down waiting to go to heaven. But I'm a little radical. I understand that. I want to thank you for listening to me. Let me close in prayer, if I could. Father in heaven, how we thank you for who you are. How we thank you for the moments in life when you grab our heart and bring us to yourself. How we thank you, Lord, for John Henry, in the midst of his tragedy, saw a lost state trooper who needed saved. And he took advantage of that. Every one of us in this room who are saved, you have a testimony. And if you got saved when you were 8 or 9, you got a lot better testimony than I have, because you've been saved for a long time, spared a lot of grief, a lot of heartache. kind of church, Christians, the body of Christ, has got to really come alive today. I know there are some pastors and teachers say, well, we need to stay out of that stuff and just preach the gospel. I just can't believe that. In any way that we can, stand up for the faith. When you have that moment that God gives you, be ready. And Lord, this is where real joy in life comes from. It's where it comes from. And then think about the rewards. Because the first part of my text tonight talks about the judgment seat. Talks about the judgment seat where we're going to give an account of our life after we're saved. Whether it be good or bad. And Lord, it doesn't say perfect. It just means whether it be good or bad. And I pray that would be all our hearts today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to hang around up here after the service in case you want to ask me a question, or you might be here and you may not have doubts, or you might have doubts about your salvation. Talk to you about that, or any questions you might have what I said. I'd love to talk with you.
Thank you, Doug. Do talk to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, where are you today? Do you know for sure you're saved? Christian, do you have the burning desire of one more? People need Jesus. How many Christians here this morning say this message really spoke to me, that I need to be more concerned about the lost people in and around my everyday life? They're there. I need to be more concerned and more about the Father's business, reaching them. Can I see your hand? Come on. Many hands. What about yours? Put it up. God's speaking to me. Many hands. You're here this morning not sure you're saved. It's time to get saved. Preacher, God's talking to me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Can I pray for you? Just raise your hand. Let me pray with you. Any others? Pray for me. Any others? Don't leave today without talking to somebody. Let's make this issue settled today. Because he's interested in saving sinners.